Okay, we're there. Ready to go?
Beautiful.
Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are also filled with an abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. And we'll turn over to Psalm 23, verse 1 to 5 as well. We know it pretty well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Hallelujah, Jesus. I just give you praise and glory today, Lord. I just thank you for your goodness and thank you, Lord, for the word that you have to bring this morning, Lord. Let everything that comes out be from you, Lord, and not from me. And let it hit the mark and just pray that your purposes are fulfilled today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, I tell you, the 23rd Psalm is just so powerful. Even though we know it so well, it's just got so much power to it when we read it. But first of all, I want to look at the Macedonian church. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and the situation there is that he's trying to encourage the Corinthian church because over the previous year or so, they kind of slowed down a bit in their passion and their zeal. And really, this chapter is about giving and how they've slowed down in their giving. And really, it shows the contrast. He's giving a contrast with the Macedonian church who are struggling and don't have much, and yet they have rich generosity. And I'm not preaching about tithing here, but this chapter is about, it kind of shows that your passion is reflected in your giving. So it's something for us to remember that if we're thinking about our giving and how we give and how we tithe and whatnot, it's our passion for God and our passion as a Christian is often reflected in our giving. So just a side note there. However, what I'm wanting to bring out with the Macedonian church, they have a situation of adversity and yet they have generosity. You know, they have an abundant mentality, and yet they're living in scarcity. Their situation doesn't reflect their mentality towards their giving and towards their mindset. It's a contrast, but we're often the opposite, right? So we have an abundant situation, and yet we have a scarcity mindset. So we have plenty, and yet our mindset is not about having plenty and being generous and giving, and our mindset is about, oh, do I have enough? Can I get more? I want something more. I want something else. I want to go further. And you know, for the most of us here, I'd say all of us here are in the top 1% of the population of the world in terms of wealth and finance. And yet, we worry about finance, we worry about money, we worry about having enough, we worry about, what we don't have, instead of having a mentality of abundance. We have a mentality of poor and poverty instead of the abundance. And so, that's probably what the Corinthians were thinking too. Their mindset wasn't of generosity, their mindset was of scarcity. And so, what he was showing was the Macedonians had great character because even though their situation was that of scarcity, they had a different mindset, they had a different mentality, and they had that abundant mentality. And so the character that he was reflecting and trying to highlight to the Corinthian church, that character is largely connected with identity. So you know, we all have our own identity, and it's varied from who we are and where we've come from. You know, often we can identify with places that we've come from. If you've grown up overseas, you have that identity. and you often will speak where you came from, right? You give that accent from where you come from, and also where you grow up, how you grow up, the family dynamics. You know, that can be part of your identity. And yes, I identify with that. I grew up in the country on a farm, and so I have had an identity in country people, rural people, you know. And that wasn't supposed to be a joke. Well, you know, I'll touch on that because it's funny. There's actually, you may not be aware, but there's actually a big divide between country and city people, and it's well known throughout rural populations that there is a divide. However, it's to me it's not as significant as is portrayed because we're all people, right? And we've all got different experience and so we. Our identity is through the lens of our own experience, right? So we identify in where we've come from, who we've grown up with, our family, our friends, whatever it is, and so we can be influenced. Our identity can be influenced by other people as well. So you might have heard the phrase "you become who you hang around," right? So if you hang around people, you become like them, and you grow to be similar, and you gain identity through those people as well. The key is not to have an event become your identity, right? So we can have events in our life where it's hard to let it go from that event and to overcome that event, and that becomes who we are. It can be both positive and negative. You know, you might have an exceptional success in at one time, and you can say, well, that's who I am. But one success doesn't make who you are. But at the same time, it's probably more common to have a negative experience, a bad experience, a traumatic experience, and you think that's it, that's me, I'm nothing more than this experience. But the event is not your identity, because we're designed to change, we're designed to grow, and that's why people can influence us and change us and bring us from one level to another level, and it can go both ways, down or up. But our relationships change us. You know, you get married and that changes you. The relationship you have with your spouse changes who you are, and certainly it changes your perspective on things. You know, that my marriage changed my perspective on the country-city divide. You know, it was like, what divide? You know, and growing up in the city, she wasn't aware of any divide, and it's just, that's an industry. There's different industries and that people work in, and whatever your industry is what you focus on. And so she brought some balance to that perspective, which was great. But, you think about the rain, for example. Your perspective on the rain, if you work outside, is that it's a nuisance, right? But if you grow crops, it's necessary. It's needed for growth. So your perspective on situations is different depending on where you're coming from and your identity in that situation. I don't know if you've seen driving around, some four-wheel drives in particular have got these stickers on them, built not bought, right? Have you seen that? Anyone seen those? Built not bought? Don't know what they're... So it's a bit of a... I don't know if you know what it means, but it's about the owner of the car saying, I've put this together, I have taken a stock car and modified it to make it amazing, and it's a bit of a pride thing. Look, good on them. They've built these things. They might have put a lift kit on it. They might have put new wheels on it. They might have done some work to the engine and a bit of exhaust and it's makes it a bit more exciting, and so they're proud of having built the car, not bought it like that. Because if you buy it like that, then you know, well, that doesn't say much about you as a car owner, right? So it's better to build it than buy it. But the opposite can be said for us in Christ, right? Because we're bought, not built. Yeah? We don't build ourselves. Who we are in Christ is not what we have done. It's not what we have built. It's not what we have put together, but we have been bought with a price. You know, he paid the price. And so we're no longer our own, but we're his. You know, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So, He's in us. We came from Him. He's in us. We came from Him, but we still say, I can't make it. I don't deserve it. And we have that identity in the adversity rather than the identity in whose we are. We need to talk like we came, like where we come from. So where do we come from? We come in. We come from Him. We're in Him. So when we talk, we don't say, "I can't make it. I'm never going to get through this. I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to get there. This is me. This is my lot in life." We've got to speak like where we come from. We've got to have the lens of Christ on our situation to give us the identity. Because who are we? We're called. We're overcomers. We're blessed and highly favoured. We're more than conquerors, anointed for this, above and not below. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Christ in me is the hope of glory, seated in heavenly places. And this is the lens that we need to look through in every situation in our life. This is the lens that we need to look through when we're looking at ourselves and who we are, when we're examining our identity and where do I fit in the world. This is the lens that we look through. We need to know what He says about us and stand on that. Psalm 23. You know, it's I was saying before, it's so well known. It's popular, and it's powerful. But I find personally, it's can be hard to appropriate. So you know, we know that the Lord is my shepherd. You know, yeah, we had some sheep on the farm. I didn't call myself a shepherd, but you know, this it paints a picture that we can see, and we might imagine it in the movies. It's the valley of the shadow of death, and green pastures, and it's very pictorial, and so it can be hard to connect with, and it's kind of segments with the first section, then the valley, and then the enemies, and then you know it's moving and yet hard to appropriate, I find, to my personal life. So. When I had a look at it, I just flicked back to Psalm 22 to get a bit of understanding of where David's coming from when he wrote the psalm. And Psalm 22, he talks about his adversity. He says things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me, for trouble is near. There is no one to help. Many bulls have surrounded me like a raging and roaring lion. You know, he's feeling very alone. And you can imagine, you know, when he's got words like that, he's quite desperate and alone and struggling in his situation. And there's nowhere to turn. There's God, you've forsaken me. You're not near. Where do I go? How do I get through this? I'm never going to get through this. Look at all this adversity around me. It's just so troubling. And then he writes the next psalm, Psalm 23. And so he starts to remember and remind himself who he is. The first line, the Lord is my shepherd. So that talks about he is one of the sheep. He's saying, I am one of his. The Lord's my shepherd. I'm one of his. And he remembers that he's not a worm, that he says in the previous chapter, but he is one of the sheep. And we know how much Jesus, you know, the parable of the lost sheep, you know, we know that the lost sheep was the one that the shepherd went after, that the shepherd went to, that the shepherd rescued and got close to because he was the lost sheep. And David is saying here, I'm one of those lost sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And so because he is my shepherd, he puts the lens of God into perspective. And he says, I shall not want. Because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because of who he is, I am secure. He makes me lie down in green pastures and beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. My soul has been tormented. My soul has been struggling. My soul has been battling in this situation all alone. And yet, let's remember, the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He gets my mind on track, back on track, when we put that lens on our perspective. and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, the valley, I said before, you know, a bit of a movie scene. And to me, you know, the valley of the shadow of death, this is something hard to kind of comprehend and put it in my life. It's just like, well, you imagine a valley, a vast valley, and you might see them in a movie shot. And what is the real life valley? But we know, well, figuratively, yeah, the valley's a hard time. It's adversity, you know, we know that. Yeah, that's fine. No problem. But what does that actually still mean to me? Because we can see the meaning and the implied meaning, but how do we relate it to our own situation? Because sometimes it's obvious the valley that we're going through, the adversity we're going through, you know. It might be public, it might be a tragedy, or it might be a breakup, or it might be something that everyone can see. But how often is it something small and something personal that you actually wouldn't tell someone because it's a personal thing? You don't reveal it necessarily, but God knows. He knows your adversity and he knows the valley that you're going through. And so our relationship with Christ changes our relationship with the valley, because like I said before, when you go through tough times or adversity, you can have the mentality of, I'm not going to get through this. It's too hard. I'm never going to see any change. It's going to be like this forever. This is just my lot. And yet, as we have a relationship with Christ, we change that lens. We change that verbiage. We change the way that the valley appears, because we have hope and we have peace, and he is our comfort. You know, the one thing that our relationship with Christ does is we can't avoid the valley, right? It doesn't say, yea, though I fly over the valley of the shadow of death and look down upon it. It doesn't say, yea, though I go around the valley of the shadow of death and never go near that place, because we all go in that place. We all go through that place. And so when we have Christ and when we are in the valley with God, there's three things that it does for us, the valley. Three things. Number one, it's an adjuster. Number two, it's access. And number three, it's an advertisement. So first of all, the adjuster. You know, every valley that we go through, every adversity that we go through is through God, not from God. He doesn't give us adversity. He doesn't put adversity on us, but he allows it because he has something to fulfill through that valley. So he knows the right valley for us and for our situation. He won't put you through a valley that is not right for you. Some people go through some tough stuff, and other people go through other tough stuff, and because it's an adjuster that God's using it to adjust you in your life, and so he has orchestrated it, and he knows what you need. You know, later in Corinthians, Paul talks about the thorn in his side, because so that he didn't get too high and mighty, God put a thorn in his side to keep him grounded, to keep him balanced, and you know, that was the valley that he needed. That was the adjuster that he needed to keep his vision where it needed to be. You know, but the key in any valley is that we have to grow through what we go through, right? If we don't grow through what we go through, then we're going to get stuck in the valley. You know, we it's a choice to grow. You know, I don't have a choice about how tall we grow or how fast we grow when we're young, but spiritually speaking, we have a choice to grow through every situation. And that's what we need to choose to do. And we need to let that adjust that valley, be the adjuster that God has put it in our life for. Number two, access. I talked about the lost sheep before, but the going through the valley gives you access to God like you wouldn't have without it, right? He's with me in the valley. It says, which verse is it? For you are with me. There we go, verse 4. Fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, he is with us. He's our very present help in time of trouble. He is our comfort. And let me tell you, when you're going through a real valley, a deep valley, a tough valley, a long valley, you press in like you wouldn't press in before. You enter in, you try and lean on him. Otherwise, you get stuck in that valley. If you don't press in and you don't get that access and utilize that access to him to draw you through and get closer to him, then you're going to get stuck in that valley and you're going to set up camp in that valley. The valley's not there to live in. That's not our permanent address. That's not what we're moving to. We're going through the valley, right? We're going through. We walk through the valley, not reside in the valley. We don't want to stay there. And so we press in. But the biggest thing that we get access to is grace. His grace is poured out when we're in the valley. Without the valley, we don't get that grace that is poured out. You know, someone might say to us after we've been through something, how did you do that? I don't know how you got through that. And you say, neither do I, but God gave me the grace for it, right? He gives you the grace for it. He gives you what you need to get through. And he'll always give you what you need. You'll never be shortchanged in the valley when God is involved. Number three, the third thing is the advertisement. So in verse 4 and 5, we've got three things that are advertised in there. There's the valley, the shadow, and the enemy. Yea, though I walk through the valley. The valley is advertising two mountains. You don't have a valley without two mountains. There's one mountain where you've come from, and there's one where you're going to. And that shows purpose, that God's taking you to another mountain. There's another mountaintop experience for you that God wants to take you to. And so the two mountains would not exist. The valley would not exist without the two mountains. It would be a plateau. Yea, though I walk across the plateau, doesn't sound quite right. It's the valley that we go through to get to the mountaintop. Shadow. The shadow is the proof of the sun. The sun's in its right place. The mountain's blocking the sun. And so that proves that the sun is there, that God is there, that he's there. He hasn't gone. It's not darkness. It's not nighttime. It's a shadow. It's just a shadow. Number three, the third thing is the enemy. So the enemy is proof that there's a table, because God prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Without the enemies, there's no table. So the enemy is proof of the table. And so if there's a table, then there's a cup. And so if there's a cup, then it's going to be running over. And so there's an outpouring of the cup with the presence of the enemy. So you're walking through the valley in the presence of the enemy, which means the cup is there and it's running over for you in the valley. We read it and we see it segmented, like I said before, with the first and the second section, but they come together when you're in the valley and the table is there for you and the cup is there for you and there's an outpouring of the cup for you in that valley. So that grace is going to be poured out for you to get through that valley. And that cup is not something that you get without going through the valley. You've got to be in the valley in the presence of your enemies that God can pour out and overflow that cup, and that you can walk in that grace and you can walk in that abundance. So you can be excited that when you're in a valley, when you're in a tough time, in a difficult situation, you know that that grace is being poured out and that cup is overflowing. We've got to remember that the cup is there, the table is there, because God is pouring it out for you in that situation. And all we have to do is change our perspective. We've got to put the right lens on and look through the right lens to see our situation the way that God wants us to see it. You know, we have to put on the anointing of God to then correct our vision. He anoints our head with oil, and that's the factor that we need to ask for. We say, God, this is a valley. This is difficult for me. This is my adversity. You've brought me into this adversity, Lord, but anoint me now. Anoint me with your oil. And that changes our perspective to point us to where we need to be looking. With his anointing, we're focused on him. We're looking at things through God's perspective, not our perspective. We're not looking at the natural. We're looking at the spiritual. We're walking in a way that he wants us to overcome, get through this valley, and could, because it's a walk through the valley. It's not a sit down. It's not a wait in the valley. It's not a rest in the valley. It's walking through the valley, and we can only do that with his anointing and looking at things from his perspective. So we're going through, and it's running over. It's through and over, and so. Without Christ, without God, there's no through and there's no over. We can battle in the valley ourselves. We can lean on our own understanding. We can rely on our own strength to try and get through things. But there's no walking through and there's no running over without Christ being a part of it. We've got to lean on him. We've got to rest on him. We've got to use him to get us through, and because he's got a purpose in it. in every situation. And it might be a big situation or it might be a small situation, but everything that he's got, he's brought to us. It's an adjuster for us to move in his purposes. Can we all just stand this morning? I've ripped through it real quick for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you, Lord, for the adversity that we find ourselves challenged with. We know that we will always find ourselves in adversity because that's what you use to adjust us, to show us more of you. And so, Lord, we just ask right now that your anointing would come. We ask that your anointing would fall in this place on every single person here, Lord. Let your anointing fall. Let your anointing oil just cover every single one, that they may see your truth in their situation. They may see your perspective in their situation. They may see things from a new level, Lord, where you have purpose and you have victory and you have are wanting to fulfill your goodness, Lord. We just pray and declare right now that you would have your way in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, in the valley times, in the tough times, that you would have your way, that we would be able to see the way through with you, and you're strengthening us, Lord, and that we can lean on you, that anointing, that grace, Lord, that you pour out for us, that would be outpoured right now for every single person right now finding themselves in a valley, Lord. We just declare that your grace would be poured out. Your grace would be poured out in that valley, Lord, that they would have grace to keep walking one step after the other, walking through that valley to get out to the next mountaintop experience that you have for them, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for the victory in every valley situation. And we just declare right now that you would have your way and fulfill your purpose, Lord. We just give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Thanks, everyone. Look, if there's anything particular that you want prayer for, feel free to come up, and I'm happy to pray with you, because I know that we all go through stuff, and it's tough at times. So, but he's the answer, and he's the key to getting through. So, thank you.